study last Sunday morning. How many of you came out for the Bible study? It was awesome. We had a great digging into the Word last week's Torah portion. This week, it's another great Torah portion. I was on Facebook, of course, because everybody's on Facebook looking at different things about the portion this week. And I noticed one Messianic rabbi said this is his favorite portion to preach from. And I don't think it's my favorite portion, but it's certainly an exciting portion. It's there's a lot happening in this Torah portion, as there is every week. So the portion today is on your screens there. And if you want to turn in your Bibles with me, Numbers chapter 19, Chukat. Sorry, got my ch's all mixed up. You know, that frequently happens. 39th weekly Torah portion in the annual cycle of reading. Torah portion is Numbers 19:1 through 22:1, and the Haftarah portion, which is the portion of the prophets, the books of the prophets. This is from Judges, the book of Judges, 11:1 through 33. I'm going to read Numbers 19:1 and 2 in Hebrew and English, and then we'll begin our study this morning. V'yadaber Adonai ol Moshe ve'el Aharon lemor, zot chukat haTorah asher tzva. Adonai lemor daber el bnei Yisrael, v'hu elecha farah aduma simima asher ein ba mum asher lo alah aleha ol. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron, saying, "This is the statute of the law that the Lord has commanded. Tell the people of Israel to bring you a red heifer without defect, in which there is no blemish, and on which a yoke has never come." So we're continuing our journey through the book of Numbers, and we come to this Torah portion, very compelling. We have a lot of things happening this week in the portion. Too many things to speak about, right? We have Miriam, the sister of Moses. She dies in this Torah portion, and it talks about that. The people grumble and complain against Moses and Aaron. Moses strikes the rock. And we know what happens there. We'll talk about that a little bit later. The people grumble and complain against Moses and Aaron. Common theme here. The Canaanite king of Arad comes against Israel, and Israel defeats him. The people grumble and complain against Moses and Aaron. And on and on and on. There's a pattern going on. And we've seen the children of Israel complaining and murmuring and grumbling. And you know, if you've ever been a leader at something, whether it's, you know, in the Boy Scouts, or whether it's at work, or whether it's at home, or whatever, you always seem to have that one person that's always complaining, right? It's like you're trying to be all positive. You're trying to say, "Okay, guys, let's get this together. We can do this." And then the person's in the corner saying, "This will never work. You know, this will be a bad idea. We can't do this." And there's always somebody doing that, right? And it's frustrating. It's a little stressful as a leader. Can you imagine how Moses and Aaron felt? Can you imagine 2 million people doing that in the desert? But there's stuff God's trying to say in the midst of all that grumbling and complaining. There's things God is trying to do in the midst of that grumbling and complaining. And we're going to see something really important here that God is doing, that God is telling us. Chukat HaTorah is translated literally as a ritual law. And we're going to talk about a specific, very unusual ritual law that happens in this Torah portion, the law of the red heifer. So turn with me, Numbers 19, 1 through 3. I always like to begin with Scripture. I always like to continue with Scripture. I always like to end with Scripture, because it shouldn't be our words. As we said before, this should be God's words. Let's let the Lord lead us with what He is saying today. Too often in the body of Messiah, we use our words to explain things. Well, I think, I'll never forget when I was a kid and I was going to a specific congregation. I may have said this before, but it's been a couple of years. But I remember distinctly as a kid, you had these kind of moments, and it was a youth group thing, and we were talking about, of all things, heaven in the youth group, right? Talking about heaven. Now, look, I don't know everything about heaven. You don't know everything about heaven. If somebody tells you they know everything about heaven, turn the other direction and walk away, because they don't, and they're just making stuff up, right? So, but I will never forget this discussion about heaven, because it was one of those things where everybody went around and all the kids got to say what they thought heaven was all like. And it was well, I think heaven is this and this and this and this. And listen, we may not know everything about heaven, but we know some things according to Scripture. But I'm talking about it was, well, heaven is this, and I think heaven is this. There was a lot of I's in there, right? And then the instructor, the teacher, was saying, well, I think heaven is this. It's like, don't say that. Tell me what the Word of God says heaven is like. You know, again, we don't know everything, but I'll never forget that. And too often in the body of Messiah, we say, well, I think, and then we go on. That can be very dangerous sometimes. Now, God can give you a word, a prophetic word. The Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh, can reveal things to you. Of course, the Word of God. But we need to base our understanding on the Word of God. And the Word of God also correlates with itself. It doesn't contradict itself. So if God says something in the Torah, you can bet he means to say it again later on. And you could see patterns. And we're going to see an awesome pattern today. Numbers 19, 1 through 3. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, this is the statute of the law that the Lord has commanded. Tell the people of Israel to bring you a red heifer without defect, in which there is no blemish, and on which a yoke has never come. And you shall give it to Eleazar the priest, and it shall be taken outside the camp and slaughtered before him. The red heifer. In Hebrew, it's called Para Aduma, and it was a very unusual ritual law. There's a lot of sacrifices, there's a lot of shedding of blood, there's a lot of animal sacrifices in the Torah, but this one was highly unusual for a few reasons that we're going to talk about today. It was considered unusual within Jewish tradition because it doesn't make sense compared to all the other laws regarding animals. It is distinctly different in certain aspects than any other sacrifice in the Torah. The Talmud, which is a collection of rabbinical Jewish writings, says that of the 613 commandments in Torah, Maimonides, who is a great Jewish philosopher and lawyer, Torah expert, back 1,000 years ago, Maimonides talked about codifying the Torah. And in the Torah, he said there's 613 distinct laws, positive commandments and negative commandments. This is what Maimonides said. And of the 613, the Talmud says that this law, though concerning the red heifer, this law was the only one that King Solomon did not understand. You know, King Solomon, the wisest of all men, this is Jewish tradition here. It says that this was the one thing he could not understand above any of the other 613 laws. So it's unusual. There's something going on here. One of the reasons it's so strange is that the heifer had to be a certain color, red. Why? Why did the color have to be red? So this is a mystery, and it was a mystery to King Solomon, it said. It's the only sacrifice in all of the Torah where the animal had to be a certain color. And there were specific requirements for the sacrifice. The heifer was to be taken and given to the priest. The animal had to be taken outside the camp and killed. Then the priest was to take some of the blood of the animal with his finger and sprinkle the blood toward the front of the tent of meeting 7 times. You were supposed to then burn up the heifer, all of it, like the inner parts, everything, every part of the heifer, you were supposed to burn it up. Then the priest was supposed to wash and bathe, have a mikveh basically, have an immersion, because he was considered unclean by dealing with this sacrifice. And he would be considered unclean until evening time. And then another person who was considered clean was supposed to take the ashes of the heifer and put them outside the camp. And these ashes were to be used and mixed with water as a means for atonement for the people. So it's a lot of stuff concerning this heifer. A lot of strange stuff. But we have to start really with going back and realizing, why do we even have a red heifer? And why do we even have sacrifices in the first place? And this will give us a clue as to why God is so specific in this Torah portion about this particular type of offering. Turn with me to Leviticus 17:11. We talk all the time in the body of Messiah about Yeshua the Messiah and his sacrifice for us, that he died on the cross and his blood was shed. But do we really understand in the body of Messiah why? Why his blood? You know, people that are not believers always say, that's so gory. Why is God so gory? Why does he do these crazy things with killing animals? And, you know, I guess PETA gets all upset about this stuff. And, you know, all these animal rights activists and things. Because why? Why blood? Why killing things? Leviticus 17:11 is the reason why we have the sacrificial system. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement by the life. It wasn't the fact that you took the animal and killed the animal that didn't atone for the sins of the people, so to speak. It wasn't that. It was because of the blood from the sacrifice of the animal. Everything is centered around the blood. This is a Jewish concept. This is a Torah concept. It's right here in Leviticus 17:11, and it's the basis of why we have the sacrificial system. All of the sacrifices, of the burnt offerings, the sin offerings, fellowship offerings, they were used to make atonement for the people. Specifically, the blood was the means to make atonement. According to the Torah, it is the blood and only the blood that makes atonement for the sins of the people at the time that it was given in Torah times. In Judaism today, there's a lot of talk about everything but the blood. There's a lot of good talk about good deeds. There's a lot of good talk about charity. There's some crazy things that traditional Judaism does because there is no functioning temple, there is no sacrifices being offered, and there is no blood being shed. So all sorts of things have been invented by man. Remember the whole remember what we talked about a few minutes ago about how I think it should be this. Well, some really, really well-knowledgeable rabbis got together after the temple was destroyed. Well-meaning, well-intentioned rabbis, but they didn't understand about the one who came 40 years before, the one who came a few years before the temple was destroyed. And so they created and fashioned a Judaism that we have today, whether it's Reform Judaism or Orthodox Judaism or Conservative Judaism or whatever type of Judaism you have. There is really no discussion of blood. There is really no discussion of shedding blood. And yet it is a central biblical concept. We just read in Leviticus 17:11 how central the blood is. Blood atonement, central. But why do we have to have the sacrifices? Why do we have to have the blood atonement in general? It's really because of one thing and one thing alone. It's because of sin. Sin. In Jewish tradition, it is said that the reason there was a red heifer sacrifice, it was to atone for the sin of the golden calf. This is what Judaism says. Remember the golden calf incident, right? Moses went up to Mount Sinai to get the commandments, to get the instructions, the Ten Commandments, and he was gone a little while. People got a little antsy, and they were like, oh boy, what are we going to do? So what did they do? They took all that gold that they had taken and plundered Egypt with, and they melted it down, and they made this golden calf, right? This golden calf, and then they worshipped it. And they got Aaron involved in this, and it was a major sin. And it was to the point where in Jewish tradition it says the red heifer was specifically to atone for the sin of the golden calf. Well, listen, whether it was or not, there was sin involved in the golden calf incident, and there was sin involved in during the wilderness experience, and there was sin involved when they were in Egypt, and there's sin involved today. This little thing called sin is everywhere in our lives. It was in the grumbling and complaining that the children of Israel did. It was in the rebellion of Korach that we looked at last week. It was in everything that the children of Israel were doing. And listen, not just the children of Israel, all the world was embedded in this sin since the Garden of Eden. So there was a major sin problem back then. There is a major sin problem today. And it goes on and goes on. There's nothing new. Read with me in Genesis chapter 6. Verse 5, early on, God says this, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. This isn't something that is nice to read about in history. This is something that you could apply today. Pick up a newspaper, and after you finish reading a couple of paragraphs, you'll say to yourself, you know what? Yep, Genesis 6:5 still in effect today. There is sin in various forms. There's a sin of pride. There's a sin of competition. There's a sin of jealousy. There's a sin of that. All these things are wrapped up in this one word called sin. And you and I definitely have a sin problem ever since the Garden of Eden. No matter how good we are, no matter how much society evolved since then. We think today that we're so sophisticated in society, don't we? We have all these inventions that we've made, all these ways of living better. The world is more peaceful now, although the world is not more peaceful now. Last century was the bloodiest century ever in all of history, and I'm sure the 21st century will be right there as well. But we think that we've evolved as a human race. We think that we're so much better and we've sinned less. But none of the accomplishments of man, none of the quote-unquote evolution of man can counteract this thing called sin, can counteract this sin problem that we have. Even Moses, the greatest prophet of Judaism, had a major sin problem. Moses is regarded as the greatest prophet of Judaism. He's also said in Numbers 12:3, I'm not going to turn there, but Numbers 12:3 says, Moses was the most humble man of all the people. So we tend to think of ourselves as, oh, I'm a pretty humble person. Every time you say you're humble, you're not humble, by the way. But listen, the most humble person on earth was not as humble as Moses, right? And we saw that on display last week when all these things happened to Moses and he kept his cool and he didn't get offended and he was very humble. But even Moses, the greatest prophet, sinned and he had a problem. One of his problems was anger. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 20. This is illustrated for us in this week's Torah portion about Moses. We tend to think people that we read about in books and things are all so holy and we can never attain that position of holiness. And well, Moses had issues. Verse 10, then Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock. And he said to them, hear now, you rebels, shall we bring water for you out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock with his staff twice. And water came out abundantly. And the congregation drank and their livestock. And listen to this, verse 12. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them. Listen, Moses, the greatest prophet, Moses, the one that seemed to do everything right last Torah portion, when they came against him, when Korach, his cousin, came against him and tried to usurp his power, he didn't say, well, God has told me this and that. He said, the Lord will decide. He did everything right. And here he's not doing everything right because nobody is perfect. You may be doing so many things right in your life, but there are areas that you still sin, believe me. There are areas that you still have issues with. No matter how good you are, sin is always there. And the point is, we can't get rid of it ourselves. There's nothing you and I can do to get rid of that sin, to purge that sin. So God knew this. He created a system of sacrifices where the animal has to die and shed its blood for us. Why? Because the result of sin has got to be death. Romans 6:23. Turn with me to Romans 6:23. Whenever we sin, the result of that sin ultimately is always death. And it says right here in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Messiah Yeshua our Lord. So ultimately, when we sin, it always results in death. Thank goodness it doesn't result in our death when we sin. So back then, in the times of the Torah, what did God say? You sinned. I need to have payment for sin, which is death. So you take that animal over there. Take that means of food for you. Take that means that's currency to you and kill it and shed its blood. And that blood will atone for the sin that you have committed. So this is the pattern. This is what God has set up. So on the one hand, we have the sin that ultimately leads to death. But on the other hand, thank goodness, thank the Lord, he has provided a special way for us. In the Torah, he provided an animal to die on our behalf. This was not the end all be all for the Lord. The sacrifices of the Torah are pointing us to something else. Scripture tells us that the sacrifices, including this red heifer sacrifice, point to something else. Hebrews chapter 10. You might want to put a bookmark in the chapters of Hebrews, in the book of Hebrews, because we're going to be referring to Hebrews a lot this morning. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 1 says, "For since the Torah, since the law, has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near." Make perfect those who draw near. The sacrifices of the Torah were a shadow of the good things to come, is what the Bible tells us. And the red heifer is a true picture of this for us, a shadow of something greater to come. The red heifer is a foreshadowing to us specifically of Messiah Yeshua. And I'm going to show you specifically why the red heifer shows us Yeshua. Remember the requirements of the red heifer. Number one, the red heifer had to be without defect or blemish. You could not take an animal that had problems with it. You could not have it take an animal that was imperfect in some way and sacrifice it as the red heifer. You could not do that. Yeshua was without defect and blemish, just like the red heifer was. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. "For our sake, He, God the Father, made Him, Yeshua the Son, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God." God took a perfect sacrifice, His Son Yeshua, to die for us. The heifer, the red heifer, had to be without any blemish. Yeshua was without any blemish. He was without sin. He never sinned. He was tempted, because the Bible talks about how He was tempted in every way, just like we are, but He never gave into that temptation and sinned. Number two, the red heifer had to be sacrificed outside the camp. This was different. The sacrifices overall had to be sacrificed on the altar within the tabernacle, right? The sacrifices had to be done in that way. This was the one sacrifice, according to the Torah, that was to be done outside the camp. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13, verses 12 through 13. "So Yeshua also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through His own blood. Therefore, let us go to Him outside the camp and bear the reproach He endured." Yeshua was crucified not inside the city walls of Jerusalem. Turn with me to John chapter 19, verses 17 and 18. "And He went out, Yeshua, bearing His own cross to a place called the place of a skull, in which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified Him, and with Him two others, one on either side, and Yeshua between them." So Yeshua was crucified in a place called Golgotha in Aramaic. Golgotha is Calvary, okay? And it is literally a place immediately outside the city walls of Jerusalem. It's not inside the city. It's immediately outside the city walls of Jerusalem. So just as the red heifer was sacrificed outside the camp, Yeshua was sacrificed outside the camp, or outside the walls of Jerusalem. And number three, the blood of the red heifer atones for the sins of the people. We remember that the blood of the red heifer was taken by the priest on his finger and sprinkled in front of the tent of meeting, right? Listen how the book of 1 Peter starts. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. "Peter, an apostle of Yeshua the Messiah, to those elect exiles in dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Dosia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Yeshua the Messiah, and for sprinkling with His blood. May grace and peace be multiplied to you." There are multiple scriptures that talk about the sprinkling of the blood of Yeshua, just like the red heifer's blood had to be sprinkled a certain way. But what is more, Yeshua's blood actually atones for our sins, just like those sacrifices and just like that red heifer. The red heifer is a sin offering. Yeshua is a sin offering for us. His sacrifice has atoned for our sins. Last scripture, Matthew 26, verse 28. For this is my blood. This is Yeshua talking to us here. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. God didn't create this new thing in the New Testament of Yeshua dying and his blood being shed and our sins atoned for. We need to understand the foundation was rooted in the Torah. This is not something new. The Torah describes in vivid detail the sacrifices, the blood atonement, the red heifer, and all those things that the red heifer had to be. Yeshua fulfills them to a T. Yeshua is the sacrifice, the fulfillment of the red heifer sacrifice for us today. We don't have to worry like traditional Judaism does. In traditional Judaism, there is always this stress on our people. Oh my goodness, I've got to make sure this year I'm really good. I got to make sure that my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds when it comes to Yom Kippur. Do you know that the symbol of Yom Kippur is this scales, this picture of scales? And you got to make sure your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds so that why? So that you're written in the book of life for one more year. We don't have to stress and worry. We know that because of the red heifer sacrifice fulfillment in Yeshua, because of the offering of Yeshua and his blood being shed for you and I, there is no need to continue to offer the sacrifices for the remission of sins. We know that the sacrifices will be done again in the future when the third temple is constructed. But they will not be done as a means of atonement. They will be done as a remembrance, as a reminder. Judaism is all about reminders. But we can take our assurance in this today that Yeshua is the ultimate sacrifice. We don't have to worry. We know that his blood was shed according to what the Torah demands, and we know that we're forgiven. We know that we don't have to worry because that red heifer was sacrificed outside the camp for us. Yeshua was sacrificed outside the camp for us. Thank goodness that we have that remission of sins by his blood. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. Lord, we don't have to worry about the sacrifices. We don't have to worry about doing this and that or how good we are or do we do enough good deeds, Lord. We don't have to have that inner turmoil. We have that awesome, blessed assurance that Yeshua has done it for us. So, Lord, I ask that you would just speak into each person's life here. Speak into the people listening to this message and watching today, Lord God. Help them to have that assurance to believe that is the one way. Yeshua is the only way, Lord God. He's the only way to come before you, to have our sins atoned for. And so, Lord, we're thankful today. We rejoice in you today, Lord God, that you have provided that way. We thank you for that beautiful picture in your Torah, Lord, of the red heifer. We thank you for that beautiful fulfillment in you, Yeshua. And we just glorify you. We praise you and worship you today with joy in our hearts that we know that our sins are atoned for, that blood is shed and covers over our sins. We thank you, Lord, for what you've done for us, for that free gift that you've done for us. And it's in Yeshua's name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, asher natan lanu Torah emet, v'chayim lanu natan